Amen. I need thee every hour. That will come home to you as we go through this passage. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I tell you what, I'm going to try to open this because all my slides are black. And I want to see if I can get that reflection off. Let's see. That's better, isn't it? I'm sure I did that wrong. Someone that knows about the piano will come and fix that later on. But I wanted you to be able to see the screen. Hey, before we start on Luke 22, we need to talk about something really important. Dogs. How many of you have a dog? Would you raise your hand if you have a dog? Awesome. I feel safer around you already. You know why? Because people who have dogs are patient people. Because dogs are annoying. We have a dog, I should say that. Well, we have a dog because Titus really, really wanted a dog about 7 or 8 years ago. Probably 10 years ago, but we finally caved 7 or 8 years ago. And then we still have a dog because Cheyenne loves the dog. We don't have a dog because I love dogs. You heard that, right? I love your dog. I love that you have a dog. I'd love to pet your dog. We have a dog because Cheyenne loves a dog. I don't care if the kids love the dog. Cheyenne loves a dog. And your dogs probably are like this too. Like, I bet they are. I mean, our dog goes and finds something heinous in the backyard to eat. Comes into the house and finds some carpet to throw up on. Dogs are annoying. They are. Your dog is probably like this too. Like, we'll have it out on a walk. There'll be just fields of weeds, just nothing but weeds. The dog will not go there. We will be in a manicured lawn where the neighbors, you know, the people that own the house with the manicured lawn are sitting on the front porch. It's the one time we forget to bring a bag, and that's where it goes. And we're like, please, of all the places, you've had 2 miles, right? Dogs are annoying. And the same neighbor, your dog is like this, the same neighbor goes out to the same mailbox every day at the same time. And the way the dog sounds the alarm, you'd think aliens were landing in the neighbor's yard. They're annoying. Here's where I'm going with this. Okay, this is why I wasted so much time on dogs. I mean, I was trying to kill time so I'd make sure I have enough material, but but here's why, okay? We have dogs because we've learned how to love past their stuff. I tell that because you know people who have a dog, you have dogs, and you know what it means to love past stuff. Okay, you looking at me? Jesus loves past our stuff. That's the whole point today. Jesus loves past our stuff. Here's where we are in the story. Jesus has walked south from Capernaum all the way down to Jerusalem. And Jesus has had this showdown with the temple elite, the big mucky mucks, the people that are really, really important in everyone's eyes. He's had this showdown with them in the temple. And Jesus has the favor of the crowd. Jesus is extremely popular, and so the people in power are plotting about how to kill him. And one of his disciples has decided that it would be a good idea for him to sell his soul to the devil for money. And so Satan enters him. He makes a deal with the people in power to betray Jesus to them. In the meantime, Jesus decides it's time to celebrate Passover. And so he sends because it is Passover, and so he sends 2 disciples into town. They get a room, and So there they are in this upper room that's furnished, and they are reclining at table. Think of reclining in the Middle East, reclining like laying down with a pillow under your left armpit and then reaching into the center bowl and eating and drinking. Jesus says, I've desired to eat this meal with you, to share this meal with you. And he reclines with them, and they have this unhurried Passover meal. Okay, so here we are in Luke chapter 22. And Jesus has just said, this is my body, which is for you. This is where we left off 2 weeks ago when we were teaching through this. We showed how Jesus, if you want to understand the gospel, it comes down to bread. And Jesus saying, this is like my body. I want you to think of this like my body. And he takes it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. The creator of the universe says, think of me like this piece of bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And then he takes the cup, and he says, this is a cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And he pours it out, and he gives it to them. And they're supposed to realize that this is the good news, that the creator of the universe, his blood will be shed for the forgiveness of their sins. That their old hearts that are of stone can now be made of flesh. That they can really change. That they really can become new people. That they can die to their old way of life and be raised to a new way of life. As he gave his body and blood for them. And then he says this. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Like this is really deep. This is really deep self-disclosure. Have you ever said something like this to somebody else where you're like, you open up your heart and you kind of place your heart on the table and you're like, this is my body, this is my blood, and one of you is about to betray me. It's this like deep sense of self-disclosure. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Like it's this warning of, I have to go. But Judas, don't do this. Like his heart is sitting out there on the table, and they're all kind of standing around looking at it. And this is the conversation that comes next. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was regarded as the greatest. Like, well, it's not me because I know more scripture than all y'all. Well, it's not me because I pray more than all y'all. Well, it's not me because I've attended church for 3 years straight and I haven't missed one. Well, it's not me because my mom came to Jesus and she asked if I could sit at the right hand and I probably can't. Well, it's not me because I'm more humble than all y'all. Right? They have a conversation about who is the greatest. Here's Jesus' heart sitting on the table and they're arguing about who's the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who are in authority over them are called benefactors. Benefactors were hungry for followers and hungry for glory, hungry for power in the world's terms and the world's definitions. But not so with you. Okay, so here's how to think about this. As Jesus' heart sits on the table, and they argue about who the greatest is, Jesus says, there's the world's way of glory and position and greatness. And that's not to be true of you. There There's the world's way, and there's my way. And they're different. Rather, let the greatest among you, okay, so there's the world's way. We're not talking about that now. Now we're talking about Jesus' way. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater? The one who reclines at table or the one who serves? So he's talking about in the world system, who's greater? The one who sits at the table or the servant that brings him food and drink? Well, obviously in the world system, it's the one who reclines at table. Is it not the one who reclines at table? But he's saying, not so with you. The greater one is the one that serves. But I am among you as the one who serves. And see, this is the verse we just read, or I just referenced in 22:19. So in 22:19, it reads, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and served it to them, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See, remember, Jesus is sitting with them, reclining with them at dinner, and says, this is my body, this is my blood, and one of you is about to betray me. And they start arguing about who the greatest is. And Jesus is saying, you guys are defining greatness by the world's terms of who will have the most servants. Instead, he says, think about this. Think about how I'm the leader and I serve all of you. It's not how many people can serve you. It's how well you can serve. He says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Now, which trials are those? Well, you know, when they get mad at Jesus for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, or when they say he has a demon, or when he has trials of various kinds, you know, how he hasn't had a place to live, but he's been kind of on the move for a while. Maybe that's what he's referring to. But it's also, I think, like encouragement of, you have stayed with me through my trials, but listen, worse trials are coming. Stay with me then too. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Does that kind of kick you in the shins as you walk by? Here Jesus has just said, this is my body, this is my blood. One of you is about to betray me. He sets his heart on the table out there for them. And they start having an argument, just incredibly insensitive, about who the greatest is. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to trust you with my kingdom. These are not the fellows that you and I would pick, maybe. But then, this is kind of how we all are. But Jesus loves them past defining greatness by the world's terms, thinking of greatness as how many people can I get to serve me. And Jesus loves them past having the world's goals of bigger and better and stronger and faster on this side of things. You see, it's not that thrones were wrong. See, a lot of times I think we have the idea that it's wrong for us to desire authority, it's wrong for us to desire greatness. Jesus never says don't desire greatness. He just says don't define greatness the way the world defines greatness. See, they desire thrones, and what they mean by that is, well, I'm going to rule over Ephesus someday, and someone else would say, well, I'm going to rule over Antioch someday, and somebody else would say, oh, I'm going to rule over Philadelphia someday. He's saying, I'll give you thrones, but they're going to be eternal thrones. Your goals are too small. They're too small. They're too short-sighted. Now, their idea is, I want to accumulate wealth, and I want to accumulate a lot of wealth. And Jesus said that your desire for wealth isn't wrong. It's just too short-sighted and too small. I'm into giving you eternal wealth, eternal treasure. They're into earthly rewards, and Jesus is saying, that's not wrong. I'll give you eternal rewards. Remember Beanie Babies? I remember talking to someone. I remember hearing, like, on the news that these Beanie Babies were coming out. I mean, it got to the point where the news was covering Beanie Babies. I don't know. I mean, maybe you're old enough to remember that. Maybe you aren't. But I remember them going for, and I could be exaggerating because it's foggy in my memory, but it was like $1,000 for a Beanie Baby at some point, wasn't it? Am I remembering that right? It was at least hundreds of dollars for a little stuffed animal. Remember that? And it got crazier and crazier, and people were standing in line to get these Beanie Babies, like camping out in front of stores, and it got to be this crazy thing. And then, believe it or not, the market, the bottom, the floor of that market just dropped right out, and prices crashed, and they weren't worth anything anymore. That's kind of like the stuff we strive for, the thrones and the positions and the wealth and the stuff that you and I chase all day long every day. We should think of that like the market for Beanie Babies. It's going up for a while, and then eventually the bottom will fall out and it won't be worth anything. Jesus is saying, set your sights higher. I'm going to give you an eternal throne. And the amazing thing is that Jesus is saying, I'll help you become the kind of people that I can trust to sit on thrones. Right now, they're not the kind of people that can be trusted to sit on thrones. They're not. They're the kind of people that argue about who the greatest is. He's saying, I'll help you become the kind of people that take power and serve with it. I'll help you become the kind of people that take money and serve with it. I'll help you become the kind of people that take position and authority and serve with it. And then you will be great. Because you'll think of using your position of leadership as becoming the youngest and the one who serves. And we learn how to do that when we follow Christ's example. So Jesus loves them past their immaturity and their desire to be just like the world and their world-like values. But I mean, it's not just that. Jesus isn't done with them here. Next, he's going to talk directly to Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I don't know about you, but I think of myself as not a coward. God, I don't think I'm the bravest guy in the room, but I don't think of myself as a coward. But if Jesus is looking across the table from me, making eye contact with me, and says, Satan himself has demanded to sift you like wheat. Okay, now you have my attention. I'm paying attention now. But he looks at Simon when he says this, but the yous, it turns out, are plural. So the Greek word, this is in the ESV footnote, the English Standard Version's footnote, and this you have this in your Bible if you have an ESV. If you have an NIV, you might have something similar. But the Greek word for you, twice in this verse, is plural. So it's Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have y'all. And they're going to rise and fall with you, Simon. See everyone else sitting at this table, Simon? They're kind of going to follow your example. He's demanded to have you, Simon, that he might sift you, all of you, like wheat. Simon, they're going to rise and fall with you. But I have prayed for you. That's singular now. So that footnote reads, and the Greek word for you, twice in this verse is plural. Then in verse 32, all four instances are singular. So, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, like Simon, you're going to fall on your face, you're going to break your nose, it's going to be bloody and ugly, but when you get back up, when you come back to me, strengthen your brothers. What does Simon say, you think? You think he says, thank you so much for praying for me. Is that what he says? Big waste of time, Jesus. I'm good. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Lord, you know, these other idiots, they might fall away. Better pray for them. Me, I'm ready. Bring it. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. What I see here most of all is Jesus being patient with Peter's prayerless arrogance. Now, there is a rebuke here, but it's a patient one. It's a patient one. It's a one that says, when this happens, you'll know what I've said is right, then come back and strengthen your brothers. But Jesus is patient with Peter's prayerless arrogance. And this is where so many of us live, of thinking, my faith won't fail. I'm good. Other people's faith might fail, but my faith won't fail. I'm not going to lose my faith. My faith is rock solid. You don't have to worry about that. I won't fall away. Or, you know, those sins, you know, there might be a couple sins I have to worry about, but I'm immune to most of them. There should be warning signs going off in our head, man. That's dangerous stuff. Is it Proverbs 16:18 or is it Proverbs 18:16 that says, pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. And that's what you see here. But to me, it's so encouraging that Jesus chooses someone to strengthen the disciples who falls on his face very hard. So when they fall on their face very hard, he's not coming to them as someone who is arrogant and proud, who looks at them and says, man, can't understand this at all. He comes to them as one who has fallen himself and has gotten back up and come back to Jesus. So often, it is our failures that people can relate to more than our strengths. And it is God taking us from a place of failure to a place of following that gives people more courage than if we had never fallen at all. Jesus is patient with them. Jesus loves them past. He loves them past their world-like goals, their world-defined goals of seeing how many people they can get to serve them, or wrongly thinking about short-term goals rather than eternal goals. He loves them past their prayerless arrogance, their bluster. He loves them past. Well, let's read it. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag, we're referring back to earlier in Luke, I believe it's Luke chapter 10, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they're like, no. And they said, nothing. And he said to them, but let the one who has a money bag take it. Like, okay, before you didn't need it. Now let me tell you this, you're going to need it. Likewise, a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. You know it's real when you should sell your cloak, which keeps you warm, and buy a sword. You know it's going to get desperate. You know it's going to get scary. I think what Jesus is saying here is if you have your Bibles open to Luke 22, if you turn back with me to Luke 21. Luke 21, I believe it's 36. Yep, 21:36. And he really sums up this whole section of Luke chapter 21 in verse 36, where he's said to them, look, the temple that is built of stone, massive structure. Some of you remember that teaching. Remember seeing the picture of the temple, of the artist rendition of the temple up there? And Jesus saying, every stone, it's all coming down. And he sums up that with this, but stay awake, verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. When he says, let the one who has no sword sell it, or sell his cloak and buy one, I think what he's saying is, it's about to get real, so stay awake. Another way of saying, keep your powder dry. Another way of saying, be ready. Be on your guard. Don't get led astray. Because the scripture is about to be fulfilled. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. This, of course, is Isaiah 53:12, the last verse of the last servant song, where Jesus is saying, I am about to bear your sins and their sins, and they're going to think I'm a criminal, and because you follow me, they will think you are criminals. So you need to keep your powder dry. You need to be ready at all times. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. I get the sense that they still think Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans. And because they have Jesus on their team, two swords are plenty. Two of us is worth 1,000 of them, plus Jesus, we're good. We can beat the Romans and reset up this Davidic Empire. And pretty soon, we'll be sitting at the right hand of Jesus as he brings in this earthly political kingdom. And two swords are probably enough, right, Jesus? And Jesus is like, yeah, let's go to the Mount of Olives. And he said to them, it is enough. I'm like, okay, let's go to the Mount of Olives. What I see here is Jesus' patience with them, and patience with their agendas for him. Their agenda for Jesus is to set up an earthly political kingdom. And Jesus is just plain patient with that. Just patient with it. And I'm glad because most of the time Jesus is just patient with me. And patient with you. You think of how often you and I pray things like before a test or before a big presentation. Lord, help me do a good job on this. Amen. And the part we don't say is, help me do a good job on this. This is the part we don't say. So I look good. That's hallowed be my name. So often we pray, God, help them change in this direction, or help them change in that direction. God, help them change in this direction. And really what we're praying is, God, help them do what I want. And that's, God, my kingdom come. So often we pray, and it sounds a myriad of different ways, but we say, God, help me get my way. And that's my will be done here on earth as it already is being done in my mind. And you know what? God is just patient with that. He's patient with them. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. He's patient. He loves past our agendas, the agendas we have for him. He loves past that. He loves past our prayerless arrogance. He loves past the way we are short-sighted and let the world define our goals and our ways rather than him. He loves past all of it. You know that's true for you, right? You know that's true for you. As you struggle with the same old sins, year after year after year after decade, and it seems like maybe those same old sins look a little different or look a little this way, but you're still struggling with the same old stuff, that he loves you past that. Not that he wants you to stay that way, but he loves you past that. So what should we do? Well, I take incredible comfort in Christ's lordship, that he's in charge and that I'm not. Because he's so much more patient than I am, and he's so much better at getting things done than I am. And so I exalt in him, and I'd invite you to do this. I don't do this perfectly, but I exalt in him. And I rest in his lordship, that, as Brendan pointed out this morning, that he is Lord. And I rest in that. And I especially, one of my favorite verses, and it really applies to this, to him loving past our stuff, is Philippians 1:6, which reads, "But I am sure of this." It's like there's a lot of stuff out there, but here's what I know. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He won't leave you this way. He won't. And he won't leave them that way. He won't. He loves us past it. We exalt Jesus by receiving him as our Lord and Savior. And so when we think of him dying for our sins, freeing us from our sins, it encourages us to exalt in him by going free from our sins, by leaving those behind. And today especially, you might have other sins you're thinking of addressing this year, and you should. But the ones that are on my mind this morning are how we define our goals on the world's terms. Or how we are so arrogant and prayerless, thinking, I've got this. I know how to do this. I've got this. Other people might struggle with that, but I've got this. I mean, go free of that arrogance. Go free of that. That has gotten you into trouble in the past. it will get you in trouble again. He's willing to forgive you for that. Go free of it. Or our agendas for him of how, God, I'll serve you if you do this for me or do that for me. Go free of that. He's saved us from those things. So we exalt him as our Lord and Savior, and then we get to know him better. And so we've encouraged you to make your own personal copy, like handwritten copy of Luke 22:7, which is the beginning of the Lord's Supper. So you'd start up there this week, and there's the schedule for that, I believe, in your bulletin this week, that if you want to follow, you can follow, and we'll end up copying 24:12, which is the end of the resurrection narrative, the week of Easter. And make your own personal copy of that. And this week, while you're copying Scripture, see how he loves past our sin. In fact, if you are looking ahead, we're in just finishing up the Lord's table here and the conversations around that. And then if you look at verse 39, which is the next verse, and he came out and went, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Can you think right now, can you think ahead of how he loves them past their stuff when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you think of how he does that? How he's patient with them? Because you're copying this week, see how he loves us past our sin, past our immaturity, past our lack of discipline, past our lack of love. See how he loves us past our sin. And I'd also ask you to think beyond yourself. So often we think, we kind of go around looking at our belly button and ask who else needs to know that he loves them past their sin. Are there people that feel like they're beyond Christ's love? And finally, we've talked about 6 unhurried meals. If you can do that 6 times between now and Easter with the same group of people, would you love them past their sin? Would you love them anyway? I mean, if you get to know them well enough, you'll see some of the stuff that we talked about this morning. You'll see other stuff. Would you love them past that? And harder? This would be more difficult. This would be a lot scarier. This would be require a lot more trust. Would you trust them to love you past your sin? Would you trust them with that? Again, we said this starts on 3-1 and ends on Easter Sunday. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that Christ loves us past our sin. What I'd like you to do is follow him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for my friends, my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would remind us again and again and again that you love past our sin, that you love us. Lord, help us think so highly of you that we want to become like you, and help us love others past their sins too. In Jesus' name, amen.